Good morning. It is good to see all of you again this morning, and I am glad to be here. And just got to tell you, every time I hear "Holy, Holy, Holy," I think of my kids, because Sarah and I sing, but they sing "Holy, Holy, Holy" and "Jesus Loves Me" every night before we go to bed. And it is the cutest thing to hear Claire trying to say Trinity. I mean, it's just the cutest thing to hear her say those things. But building that into them, that our God is holy, holy, holy. But it's good to see you this morning. And I don't know if you can believe it or not, but we are actually at the end of our 13-week series on Providence Values. Today is the final day, and we're going to be talking about a global perspective. Now, we don't have a painting this morning, but that's because Corey's children were sick this week. So we're not going to have a painting this morning, but we are going to talk about a global perspective. But I want to say one thing about the entire series before we get going, and that's that these 13 items that you see up here, well, 12 plus global perspective, this isn't just some little random thing that we came up with. It's not just a little tagline on something. These are our core values as a church. This replaces the values that were first in the membership document. These are our core values. And this pretty much will be our strategy. This will be our strategy for how we seek to impact each other, and our church, and our community and the world. Everything we do in some way, shape, or form will probably flow out of one of these values that you see up here before you. And these, we have taught through these not so that we could just know about them. We don't teach just to learn. We teach to live. We do not teach just to learn. We teach to live. I'm getting some popping. Am I okay with this? Is it too close? All right. But now we come to global perspective. And before we really get into it, I want to give one quick acknowledgement, and that is this. If you've ever read the book, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, then as I go through this sermon, you're going to hear a little insight that he has sprinkled all throughout it, because it is one of the most influential books I have ever read on having a global perspective on living missionally, on missions. And so if you've ever read it, you're going to hear some things, some of his insights, because it's been so influential in my life. But if you've never read it, let me commend it to you, because I know it will do for you what it did for me. And that was, it rocked my world. It really, really rocked my world and showed me the great need for a global perspective because of God's hot heart for the nations. So global perspective. When we've gone through all these, I've tried to answer the ones that I've done. Why do we value this? Why do we put it up here? Why do we value a global perspective? Why at PBF do we value a global perspective? Well, part of the answer is because even with all of the technological increases, cell phones and satellites that are everywhere, and satellite phones and the internet, with all the radio and TV ministries that are going all across the world, with all of those things and all the money we have poured into missions and all the missionaries who are around the world faithfully sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even with all of that, there are still 2 billion people who have never heard the word Jesus. Never even heard the word Jesus or Jesus or Yeshua, never even heard the word. No gospel witness whatsoever. They could travel for miles and miles and not find a church, not find a Bible, not find another Christian. At least here in the U.S., we have the opportunity to hear the gospel. You can turn on the TV, you can turn on the radio, you can at least hear the gospel. Other places, there's no opportunity. Never even heard the word. Never even heard the word Jesus. And Scripture plainly teaches that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. There's one way, and that's through Christ. But how are they to know that way if no one tells them? God gave us the Great Commission because He's a Great Commission God. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God desires that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's part of why we value a global perspective. But there's an even greater reason. There's an even greater reason that we value a global perspective, and it's this. We value a global perspective because we value God. We value God. We value a global perspective because we value God. God is so awesome and great and worthy and majestic and magnificent that we want to see him worshiped for all that he is. And we value a global perspective so that all nations will be able to turn to him in faith, that all nations, that his worship will be increased. God created us for that purpose, to worship him and enjoy him forever. And he created all of mankind for that purpose. And he is seeking out worshipers from all of mankind to worship him. So thus we value a global perspective that will fulfill our created purpose to worship and enjoy God, and that others will do the same. So we value living out a Great Commission theology in our lives so that God will be worshiped. We value seeing a Great Commission resurgence across our church and in the Southern Baptist Convention so that God will be glorified and worshiped. And we value seeing the lost of all people groups come to Christ so that God will be worshiped. And so with that in mind, this morning I want us to open up our Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, and we're going to answer a few questions about our lives in light of the global perspective of Psalm 67. Psalm 67. The psalmist is praying here, and he begins, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Father, as we set out to walk through this passage, Father, I pray that you would shock us this morning with your goodness. Lord, that you would shock us this morning with your heart for the nations to worship you. And Father, that we would be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And Father, that we would be committed to being a church that doesn't just value a global perspective in name as part of 13 values, but from our hearts, we truly value a global perspective because we value you. We value your supremacy and your glory above all things. And our heart is to see you worshiped for all that you are. That's our prayer this morning, God. And we pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so a couple of questions that we want to answer this morning. The first question I want us to answer this morning is, why does God bless us? Why does God bless us? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God bless me? Why would God bestow his blessings upon me? Why does he do that? Look at Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. So why does God bless us? Answer, for the sake of the nations. God blesses us for the sake of the nations. And when I say nations, I'm not talking about countries. I'm talking about people groups. What's a people group? It's a group that is separated off from other groups by some type of barrier. It could be a language, it could be a dialect, it could be, like in South Asia, a caste system where they're in classes and they can't go. Some type of barrier that would separate. That's what a people group is. And right here in the Word of God, we see God saying that he blesses us for the sake of all people groups in the world. Have you ever considered that? That you're blessed for the sake of the nations. That you're blessed to be a blessing to the nations. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. The psalmist is praying, and he's saying, God, bless me that your way may be known on the earth. Is that the way you pray? Is that the way I pray? Do we pray that God would bless us so that the nations can know God's way and His love and His salvation? Do we pray that God's blessing will fall on us for the sake of the nations? Or do we pray for God to bless us so that we'll be convenienced? Or that we'll be comforted? Or that we don't have to work quite so hard? Or that we can be seen as successful in the eyes of the world? And they say, ooh, look at so-and-so. He did such and such. Isn't that a great guy? Do we pray for ourselves or for the sake of the nations? And am I saying that you should never pray that God will bless you? Not at all. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I pray that every single one of you would pray, God bless me for the sake of the nations. It's like this, God bless me, but not for me, but for the nations. God bless us, but not for us, but for the nations. And folks, hear me on this. God blesses His people for the sake of the nations. You see it all throughout Scripture. Abraham, he was blessed to be a blessing to the nations. Genesis 12. The Abrahamic covenant. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. He's going to bless Abraham. And you make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Look at the nation of Israel when they were formed as a nation in Exodus 19. God says to him, says, look, I want you to be a nation of priests. What is a nation of priests? A nation of priests, it's bridge builders. Literally, it's to build a bridge between God and the nations. He says, look, Israel, you're going to be my special possession. And with that, I want you to go and show me to the nations. So God blesses Israel. God blesses the church. And God blesses us individually that we would be a blessing to the nations. And follow the logic here. If we want to be a church that God blesses, then we need to be a church that's a blessing to the nations. If God blesses His people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations and to make them glad in the Lord. John Piper writes, if God wants His goods to get to the nations, then He will fill the truck that's driving toward the nations. He will bless the church that's pouring itself out for the unreached peoples of the world. And this blessing is not for a service rendered. It's a power and a joy for a mission to be accomplished. When we move toward the unreached people groups, like the Dyok Uri Theru people of southern Nepal, we're not earning God's blessings. We're leaping into a river of blessing that's already flowing to the nations. You want to know where God's blessing is flowing? It's flowing to the nations. And we are to leap in with that and get in line with His perspective, His global perspective for the nations. And you can see that God is a missionary God. He is a great commission God. He's a global perspective God. And He seeks and saves all who will turn to Him in faith from any people group. You see it from Genesis 1:1. To Revelation 22:21, His heart for the nations to worship Him. For example, Psalm 9:11, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples His deeds. Psalm 45:17, I will cause Your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise You forever and ever. Psalm 47:1, clap Your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 57:9, I will give thanks to You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to You among the nations. Psalm 66:8, bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praises be heard. Psalm 72:17, may His name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in Him. All nations call Him blessed. Psalm 86:9, all the nations You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. Psalm 96:3, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Psalm 102:22, peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. Psalm 105:1, O give thanks to the people, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Psalm 111:6, He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Psalm 117:1, praise the Lord, all nations, extol Him, all peoples. And that's just a few from the book of Psalms, let alone the entire rest of Scripture. God's heart is hot for the nations. His love goes forth beyond our understanding. And any church whose heart is not hot for the nations doesn't understand God very well at all. and will not be blessed. God is a missionary God. He's a great commission God. He is a global perspective God. So God blesses us for the sake of the nations. That's number one. But why? Why does God bless us for the sake of the nations? That's our second question, if you're taking notes. Why does God bless us for the sake of the nations? Answer, for His worship. For His worship. God blesses us for the sake of the nations that He might be worshiped. Look at Psalm 67 again with me. Read through it with me one more time. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. It's God's purpose that He be known, worshipped, praised, enjoyed, and revered among all the peoples of the earth. As we mentioned before, that's the purpose. That is why we were created as human beings. That's why you and I were created, is to worship God. That's our purpose. That's also the purpose of the church. And we may think that because, even here at PBF, because we put such an emphasis on outreach and on missional living, biblical hospitality, and church planning in a global perspective, because we put such an emphasis on that, you may think, well, the church's ultimate purpose then is missions. It's outreach, but it's not. God's ultimate purpose is worship. His ultimate purpose is worship. And missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Mission exists because there's still 2 billion people who've never even heard the name of Jesus and have no opportunity to worship. Missions exist because there's over 5 billion people on the face of the planet who do not worship Christ. That's why missions exist. It exists because worship doesn't. And God is so deserving of all praise and all glory and all honor and all worship that it needs to become our commitment at PBF to live with a global perspective that is zealous for God to be worshiped by us and by as many people as we can impact from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Every language. So yes, the goal of missions, the goal of a global perspective is worship. But it's also the fuel. Worship is also the fuel of a global perspective. Piper again, he comments rightly and he says, you can't commend what you don't cherish. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad who cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in You. I will sing praises to Your name, O Most High. Missions begins and ends with worship. Global perspective begins and ends with worship. And where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. And churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God, they'll scarcely kindle a fervent desire for the nations to glorify God. God blesses us for the sake of the nations, that He might be worshipped. That's both the goal and the fuel for living out a global perspective. And that is why the world exists, for us to do just that. To praise, to revere, to worship. That's why the world exists. That's why the church exists. That's why you exist. That's why I exist. So worship is the heartbeat of missions. So why does God bless us? Question number one, for the sake of the nations. Question number two, why does God bless us for the sake of the nations? Answer, for His worship. And then question number three, what then is our responsibility? On the basis of all this, what is our responsibility? Answer, to lead the nations to worship God by living out a global perspective. How's this fleshed out practically? Psalm 67. The first thing we need to do is make God's salvation known. Make His salvation known. Look again, Psalm 67, verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. We serve a wonderful and loving and kind God who blesses us for the sake of the nations. Look at your Bibles. Verse 2. That your way be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Church, it is our responsibility, just like it's the responsibility of every single church, that we would take the gospel to the nations. And that has to be more than just giving, saying, well, I give and I know 10% of that goes to the cooperative program, and there's a few other percentages that go to other mission organizations. It's got to be more than that. A global perspective involves praying. It involves funding and sending. Absolutely. Those are vital, vital to a global perspective. But don't think that it excuses us from going. There's someone, I guarantee you, in a gathering that's this large, there is one of us in here that should be in the mission field. And I think God will call, and I pray that God will call people out of this church to go and give their lives for the sake of the gospel. And there are opportunities all around. There's opportunities. If I had it do over again, college students, there's opportunities for you in your summers to go, to take a semester off and go. The IMB will support that. They will fund that. There's opportunities for retirees to give 2 years, 3 years, the rest of their life in missions. And we need that. When I was in Prague, Czech Republic, in January of 08, I was there for a 10-day short-term mission trip. Spent most of the time getting cussed out in Czech for trying to share the gospel with someone. Very atheistic country, coming out of communism. And you go up, you know, Dobrý den, that means good day, and they just look at you like, drop dead. But I met a couple while I was there, a missionary couple. They were retired. They were from Detroit. He was an air traffic controller, and she was a teacher. And when they retired, they thought, well, now's the time to live the good life. We've worked hard. We've saved. Our children are grown, and they're just starting to have grandchildren. And now it's time to just kind of kick back and relax. They went on a short-term mission trip to Prague, and God changed their life. If you never want to be changed, never go on a short-term mission trip, because it will change your life. But I pray that every single one of us will take a short-term mission trip through our church. But they went and they got called by God to be missionaries. And they said, God, I don't know if you want me to be a missionary for the rest of my life, but I will give you 2 years to do with as you please. I'm going to give you 2 years to do whatever you want. It's yours. And so they went. And they've been in Prague for a little over a year now. And I assume they're probably going to come back after their 2 years. But what if every single one of us, what if every single Southern Baptist gave 2 years of their life to international missions? I think that 2 billion number of people who've never heard the gospel could come way down. It could come way down. And so college students, retirees, just church family in general, don't pray, God, should I go to the nations? Pray, God, why should I not go to the nations? His heart is hot for the nations. We see him calling us to be going. So why should I not go to the nations? And this is something that I have to answer, that Sarah and I have to answer. Why should we not go to the nations? I mean, I pray, God, with as many people as who've never even heard your name, why, is it really the best investment of my little puny life strategically to be here in the U.S., to stay here at Providence instead of going to the nations where people have never even heard you? Why should I not go? And thus far, God's told me, I want you to be here to help lead a Great Commission church, to help lead a Great Commission resurgence across our churches and our Southern Baptist Convention, and to help people grasp the need for missions and my heart for missions. But if God ever takes that away and I can't answer the question, why should I not go? Then Sarah and I will sell everything that we own and we'll pack our bags for the nations. Until he gives it, until, if I cannot answer why should I not go, then I should go. It is our responsibility to make his salvation known. And look at what the result of that is. Verse 3. If you look in verse 2, make his way known, your salvation among all the nations. The result, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The result is worship. That's what it's all about. So we're to make his salvation known that he might be worshiped. That's the fuel and the goal of a global perspective. So make his salvation known, but also make God's righteousness known. Look at verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. What the psalmist is calling out here is that God judges people equitably. He judges them justly. He judges them righteously. He judges them without any partiality. Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. When God judges, there's no consideration of where you're born, of your social class, of your skin color, of your past religious affiliations, of your intelligence, praise God, of your nationality. It's all based upon, his judgment's all based upon what we did with his son. He sent Christ into the world to be our substitute. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But God loved us so much he sent Jesus to be that penalty, to pay that price. And he judges us based on what we did. Did we reject that? Did we receive that? So God judges righteously. And this must be made known to the nations so that they be glad and sing for joy. And once again, look at what this leads to. Let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy. Why? Because you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Once again, it leads to worship. So make his salvation known that it might lead to worship. Make his righteousness known that it leads to worship. And then finally, we're to make his goodness known. Look at verse 6. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. In a land where starvation's right around the corner, a good crop would be something to praise God for, absolutely. But here in particular, the psalmist is calling out the fact that this is evidence of God's goodness and graciousness. God's goodness is infinite. No one can measure the depths of his understanding and love. And folks, it's just a fact that God is good. And the psalmist is confidently stating here that God has been good to me in the past. He will be good to me in the future. He has blessed me in the past. He will bless me in the future. That God, my covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, merciful, gracious, and good God will bless us. God is good. And he's good all the time. And God loves to bless us. And there is every reason biblically to believe that the blessing of God will remain on us in the years to come if we remain committed to being a blessing to the unreached peoples of the world. Not just to the people around us, not neglecting the people around us, but remembering that there are 6,600 people groups who've never even heard the name of Jesus. That's the heart of God for the nations. And any church, any person who doesn't have that heart, a hot heart for the nations to be saved, doesn't understand God's heart as much as they may think they do. That's what rocked my world when I read, let the nations be glad. I mean, missions, that's a good thing, yeah. But God's heart for the nations, it is much greater, much bigger, because he desires to be worshiped. And he desires his message to go forth to all the nations. Verse 7. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. We've come full circle here. You've got poetic parallelism there in verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth. That's why he blesses. And then in verse 7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him or reverence him or worship him. It all comes back to worship. Global perspective begins and ends with the worship of God. If you study the history of missions, and go back and look at the history of missions before the modern missionary movement with William Carey and the Judsons and whatnot. I think that was in 1609. Is that right? Before that, there were the Moravians. In the post-Reformation period, the Moravians. And A.C. Thompson, a historian, describes them like this. He says, so fully was the duty of evangelizing the heathen lodged in their minds that the fact of anyone entering personally into that work, being a missionary, it never even created a surprise. It was not something needing to be heralded as if something miraculous or unusual at hand. In other words, God said, hey, I want you to go here. Good, great, that's wonderful. No surprise. God says to somebody else, I want you to go over here. Good, that's great, that's wonderful. No surprise. In other words, they were so gripped by a global perspective that to live with that and to go as a missionary, it was so much a part of who they were that it was never even a surprise when people went. And I want that to be true here. Tom and John and I want that to be true here, that we would have such a global perspective. There would be no surprise when somebody gets called out to go to the mission field. I talked about short-term mission trips that I want every single one of us to go on, where we're going to be adopting the Dyok Uri Theru people of southern Nepal, a people of 150,000 who there's known 31 who may be somehow affiliated with something to do with Christ. 31 out of 150,000, virtually no gospel presence whatsoever. And we're going to be taking a vision trip this fall, the very first one, to see how our church can work there, how we can seek to minister and be the missionaries there. There are no missionaries there. And I pray that it wouldn't just become something where we go for a little while, minister, we come back. We go for a little while, minister, we come back. But that someone out of this church would be raised up to stay. We go, we minister, we work with them, we come back, he stays. Or he and she stays. Or the family stays. It's our responsibility. And why do I want to see that? Because I want us to have the same heart for the nations that our Lord does. That's why. So why are we blessed? For the sake of the nations. Why are we blessed for the sake of the nations? That God might be worshipped. Then what's our responsibility? To make known his salvation, to make known his righteousness, and to make known his goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would so sink this message, not this message, you would so sink your words into our lives, that, Father, we could do nothing but commit ourselves to do whatever it is that you've called us to do. Whatever it is, God. Whether that be praying, sending, or going. And, Father, that our heart would be hot for the nations. For us to be a church that prays and begs that you would bless us, not for us, but for others. To know you and worship you. Father, that's our prayer because we're so in love with you. And we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our invitation is going to be a little bit different. Instead of having a song that we all sing, we're going to watch a song. We're going to watch a video. And I'm going to ask you during it to ask yourself a couple of questions. First of all, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then you're just like the 5 billion, the 2 billion who have no hope. Without Christ, there's no hope. You have no anchor. You have nothing to hang on to. And you have no eternal life. But Christ died for you because he loves you and he rose again. That you would just turn to him in faith. As Lord and Savior, he will rescue you. But I want to turn now to our church family. Our church family, as we watch this video and listen to the words sung, I want to ask you to search your heart and ask the question, do I really value a global perspective? You search the pages of Scripture. On almost every single page of Scripture, you will see God saying, I want the nations to worship me. He has a heart for the nations. Do you? Maybe you need to come to the altar and repent. Say, God, I've been so nonchalant about this. Maybe you need to come to the altar and repent for a view of people with a different skin pigmentation. But whatever it is, as you watch this video, I want you to ask yourself, are you committed to God, to whatever it is He calls you to do? If it's praying, then to pray. If it's sending, then to send. If it's going, well then, you know what? I'll go. So you come, as you watch this, commit yourselves. This altar is open forever you want to use it. Come, commit yourselves to God. And one more thing I want to say before that is that as you look through Psalm 67, you see the word all repeated over and over and over. All nations, all peoples, all the ends of the earth. And I look forward to the day, as John talked about when he was praying, I look forward to the day when that becomes a reality. When we are gathered around the throne of God in heaven, worshiping with all the nations, a representation from all the nations, a kaleidoscope of peoples and colors and cultures that have come together in the culture of God. And John describes it like this in the book of Revelation. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is on the throne and to the Lamb. I look forward to the day that that's a reality. It will be accomplished. The question is, will you be involved? Will I be involved? Come and commit yourselves. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. There's no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Church family, it is going to be a reality, and we have the call, the opportunity, the privilege to participate in God's grand redemptive theme. These 13 values, 12 that you see plus global perspective. This is the strategy of our church for how we're going to allow the gospel to transform us, our church, our community, and the world. That the gospel would transform everything about us.